With this week coming up being Thanksgiving, I thought I'd take a break from the series that I've been going through on the different titles and names for Christians in the Bible. We're going to go, instead we're going to talk about Thanksgiving and what this holiday is supposed to represent. For many, I know for myself, before I became a Christian, as a teenager, you said Thanksgiving, I'm thinking food, football, pies, turkey, bunch of people around the table. That's the word Thanksgiving means to me. And then I remember as I got saved and I came to church and I'd hear them, they would speak of Thanksgiving. And I had this idea, well, it's a pretty American holiday. Why is this word in the Bible? How does this tie together? What does it mean? However, as we get into the Bible, we see that Thanksgiving is not supposed to be just about a one holiday, a long weekend. Our country has set this aside as a time to stop and give thanks. But as Christians, it's not supposed to be a holiday. It's not supposed to be something that continues on for just a long weekend. It's supposed to be something that we live. It's supposed to be a way of life. And as I was preparing for this, I had several passages I was reading, getting ready for this, and the Lord changed directions on me about two or three times as I was preparing this. And I landed on Psalm 107. Not one of your most popular psalms, but it's where I wound up with. And just some background as we get ready to start here. The 107th psalm, that's not your, we think of most of the psalms written by David. This one was actually written hundreds of years after David. The 107th psalm was written, as those that have been in our Bible study knows, we've talked a lot about the captivity in Babylon. This psalm is written after the captivity either on their way or by the ones that have returned to Jerusalem after a generation of captivity away. And so the psalm opens with a call to give thanks. Psalm 107, starting with verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. See, these people have been away from their land for a generation. Most of these people who have returned were born in a foreign land. And then God miraculously intervened to bring them back. Where most Christians, most people are familiar with the Exodus, the story of Exodus, where they are in bondage in Egypt and the miraculous deliverance that God does through the signs and wonders through Moses and delivers them across the Red Sea and all of that story. Most of us are familiar with that one. Not as familiar as the time of the ending of the captivity in Babylon, unless you've read Isaiah, unless you've read Daniel, Nehemiah, and all those recently. It may escape you that the Jewish people were taken captive. Jerusalem fell, and the Babylonians took them captive, many of the people captive, took them away to Babylon. And they were there for over a generation because of their sins. There are many sins that they committed as a nation, and they were basically in time out over in Babylon. But that time came to an end, and God miraculously delivered them. The Babylonians fell to the Persians in a miraculous way as the king of Babylon was having a party, the Persians snuck into his city and captured the kingdom. And the people of Israel were set free. The Jews were set free to go back to their land. Because the Persian king saw that his capturing the city was actually proclaimed by God hundreds of years ahead of time. They showed him his name. He was called out by name, predicted to take this city from the Babylonians. And in doing so, he's going to set God's people free. And he did. So again, much like the Exodus, this miraculous deliverance, it happened suddenly, where there was this change of kingdom to the people. And now they're set free. They're redeemed. They've been taken out of captivity. And this new king says, you're free to go home. In fact, you're not only free to go home, let me give you all the treasures that were looted from your temple. Let me send you with provisions for the way. So they're given everything they need for this trip. An enemy, they were held captive to the Babylonians. They could never hope to mount a resistance. They were not in their hometown. They were in enemy territory. They were behind enemy lines. They were held by the superior force. And that's not much unlike we as people, as human beings. We are born, much like these children of exile, we're born in occupied territory. We're born in a foreign kingdom. We were born in a foreign kingdom. We're born in this world. And then much like the children of Israel that were redeemed, in a miraculous way, we have this miraculous deliverance come to us in the person of Jesus, which suddenly opens the door, breaks the chains. We're now conveyed. We're now extended, transferred, delivered. Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Much like the Jews who are now delivered from their captivity in Babylon, we are now delivered from our captivity. We were in under the power of darkness. They were under the power of the Babylonians. But they've now been conveyed. They've been set free to go home under the Persians. They're freed. We were born in the kingdom of darkness. But in Jesus, we're set free. We're given freedom. The doors are now open and we're free to return to our true home. Our true home being Jesus, returning to the kingdom of God. So we should give thanks as the children of Israel did. As they proclaimed as they opened us, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. His mercy endures forever. They could say that His mercy endures forever even though they hadn't seen it. Many of these people hadn't personally seen it yet. As I said, they were born in captivity. They heard stories. They also heard why their fathers were sent into captivity. But they were trusting in it. And now they've seen it. They've seen the deliverance of the Lord. They've been set free. They've been turned loose to go home. And as they go home, they sing this, His mercy endures forever. But how could a people who were born in captivity, born in a foreign country, proclaim that His mercy endures forever? They've lived years, decades maybe, in a foreign country, but His mercy endures forever because they see His faithfulness to His promise to redeem them. He is faithful. He's going to gather people from all directions. Sure, that was because in the captivity, many people were taken captive into Babylon, but a lot of people scattered. They ran to other nations for protection, to hide. But now they're being called back to their land. And we see that happening today, where the Jewish people are being called back to their land. But that's been being fulfilled for 2,000 years in the church. Well, we're being called back from the north, the south, the east, the west, from all nations are being called back to the Lord because of the redemption, because He's opened the gates and He's made a way for us to come back. See, four more times in this psalm, the psalmist encourages us to give thanks. And Psalm, reading on, continuing on in Psalms 107, starting with verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. The Lord satisfies the hungry soul. They found no place to dwell, no city to dwell, and they're wandering in the wilderness. And that's the condition we are as Christians before coming to the Lord. As Paul, to paraphrase Paul, that's what he says, that you were in this condition before. You were ungodly. You were without hope in the world. Alienation from the fellowship of Israel. But now, in Jesus, we have that restored. So we've now found our city. We've been found a city to dwell in. And thank God that city's not here. We're not waiting for a city to be built here. The heavenly Jerusalem. Jesus is over there building the city that we're promised. He's preparing a place for us. That's the city that He's found. He's preparing a dwelling place for us. He's doing it Himself. He's delivered us out of our distresses. So we were wandering in a desolate way where there was no place to dwell, and we're hungry and thirsty. We may be full, we may have drink, but much like the lady at the well that Jesus had to confront in John 4, you don't know who you're talking to. You drink that water from that well, you're going to be thirsty again, but you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. That's what Jesus has promised. That's what God's promising back here in Psalms 107, that we should have a dwelling place, that we will find no place to dwell, but where our soul is going to be satisfied. He satisfies the longing soul, fills the hungry soul with goodness. You know, what is it that we long for? Well, we say, oh, food, shelter, love, belonging, all these things. And we search for those in all the places the world tells us we're going to find them. I mean, that's what the entire advertising industry is built upon. Those interruptions in your TV shows that you're watching, if you still watch commercials. That's what they are. They're promising you to fill that longing in your soul. that hunger for goodness. If you buy this car, if you eat this food, if you buy these clothes, if you purchase this item, that's going to satisfy the longing of your soul. If you achieve this raise, if you get that job, if you meet that person, if you date that person, if you marry them, if you have these, all these things are promised goodness and all these things are going to happen, but they don't. And so we find ourselves wandering in a wilderness. But Jesus comes and He satisfies that. He satisfies that longing in your soul. He's the one that fills the hungry soul with goodness. We also hunger for righteousness, for justice, belonging, family, all these things that we long for and that we seek in the wrong places and wind up so disappointed. I mean, that's what's so sad about this week. We set aside a national holiday for Thanksgiving. We're supposed to be giving thanks to God. And don't let anybody fool you. That was the point of the holiday from its beginning. It was to give thanks to God. It wasn't some generalized deity, some nebulous thought of all roads lead to God. It was to God, the creator of the universe. But when George Washington wrote the first decree in October of 1789, he says, "The duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor." He's not talking about a generalized God. He's talking about the God of the Bible. But when, in spite of that, this holiday has turned into so much else, and there's so many people that are dreading going home. There's going to be the fight, that one uncle who's going to pick fights with everybody. There's the cousin who, you know, is going to act up, whatever's going to happen. It's just so many people are dreading this time of year. When it's supposed to be a time to set aside where we're supposed to live in a state of thanksgiving as Christians, but this is a time where our nation said, look, we're going to pause. We're going to stop what we're doing and recognize God, the blessings that He's given us. The fact that we get to gather in this place in safety. The fact that we get to worship God. The fact that we can proclaim Him. The fact that we can carry our Bibles down the street. Many billions of people on the planet don't have that freedom that you have. We need to be thankful for that. Many people are deceived in their religion. They don't understand what Jesus came to do. They may think He's either didn't exist or He's just a good teacher, but they don't understand the benefit that He gives, that who He was. As C.S. Lewis said, the idea of Jesus being a good teacher is not left open to the human being. Jesus didn't leave that option open to us. Jesus didn't leave the option of being a good teacher open. He's either the Savior, the Redeemer, the Christ, or He's a crazy guy wandering around the desert. Those are the only two options you have left. He is who He said He was, or He's of no consequence at all. Those are the only options for Jesus. And so many people don't understand that, so they can't approach God with this proper heart of thanksgiving. This longing, the only one that can fill that is Jesus. Reading on in Psalm 107, beginning in verse 10. "Those who sat in darkness and in shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two." See, they were taken into captivity because of their sins. Go back and read 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. It chronicles the failings of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah and how the nation fell deeper and deeper into depravity. And because of that, they were bound in affliction of irons. Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. He put them in this captivity. And we are born in that same situation. We are born rebelling against the words of God. There's no child that's like, oh wow, I want to follow the words of God. I'm going to do everything my parents say because that's what the Bible says. We have to teach them that. Nobody comes out naturally. I mean, rebelling against God, despising the counsel of the Most High. He's just trying to ruin my fun. That's the only reason he's got all these rules. That's our natural inclination. See, we were born in that situation. But then somewhere, if you're a Christian, sometime, someplace, you realize this isn't working, and somewhere you cried out to the Lord in your trouble. And praise God, he saved us from our distresses. He's faithful. He is faithful. We weren't faithful. We were incapable of doing this. That was the whole point of Jesus coming. But he did. He was thankful. He was faithful. And he brought us out of the darkness and shadow of death. He broke our chains in pieces. He broke down the gates of bronze, cut the bars of iron in two. He has opened the doors of the prison. A prison that far too many people don't even realize they're in. You know, it's sad that the elephants in the circus, they keep them, they put a tent stake in the ground, and it's a little piece of rope that holds them in place. That's because when they were babies, they chained them. And they tried to pull against it, and they realized it's futile. There's no hope. I can't get out of this. And once they break them, they can keep them in place with a piece of clothesline, a tent stake. 1,000-pound animal could whip that out, no problem. But as soon as they feel that slightest resistance, they go, oh, well, I'm captive. No sense even trying. That's us. We're born in this prison. We think there's no hope. There's no way to do anything about this. But if we have that moment where we reach that moment of darkness, where we hear the gospel, we hear the good news that, no, there is hope. You're right. You'll never break that chain. That chain is unbreakable. That chain has been forged by years of sin. Years of rejecting God forged that into a bond that will never break. Until Jesus just says the word and it falls off. And you're set free. So as the psalmist says, oh, that men will give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, his wonderful works to the children of men. He's broken the gates of bronze. He's cut the iron bars in two. Give thanks for that. We're freed to follow him, unencumbered by our past. He also breaks the power of sin in our lives, so we're not entangled to it anymore, that we get to move forward in true freedom. Not the freedom that the world promises you, but true freedom. Continue on in Psalm 107, we're going to pick up in verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Because of our transgression, because of our iniquities, we were afflicted. We wind up in these positions. We wind up in bondage because we did it to ourselves. Sure, there are circumstances. There are things that happen in life. You're born in the wrong country. Things happen like that. But so many times we find ourselves separated from God because of our actions, because of our sins, because of our running arounds, because of our, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do it my way. Yeah, sure, mom and dad have their ideas, but that's so old-fashioned. That's so last century. We're much more enlightened now. And because of that, we wind up in captivity. Because we have the transgression, the iniquities, we're afflicted. So much so that our souls abhor all manner of food. We drew near to the gates of death. We're at the end of ourselves, the psalmist is saying. We don't see any way out. We see no hope. There's no reason to even carry on. And look around this world today. You see that so many places. You see that everywhere. Suicide rates have gone crazy in the last 4 years, 3 or 4 years. A category that, quite frankly, we used to dominate as men, girls are starting to commit suicide at crazy rates and attempt suicide. It's just amazing because people are looking around and they see no hope. They've seen what this world offers. They see the end game of what this world offers, and it doesn't satisfy. It does not fulfill that hunger that's inside them. They realize no matter what I get, no matter what I acquire, no matter how many likes I get on Facebook, no matter how many followers I get on Instagram, they're never going to fulfill that longing. It's never going to be enough. And money isn't the answer. And fame isn't the answer. And stuff isn't the answer. So what is the answer? That's all the world has to offer. They give you money, notoriety, and stuff. But once you have the money, the notoriety, and the stuff, and you're still just as empty, just as lonely, why do so many rock stars, actors kill themselves? They have everything. They have the money. They have the fame. They have the notoriety. They have the stuff. They have everything that the world sold them, and yet they kill themselves. Whether rapidly with a weapon or pills, or just slowly with alcohol and drugs and just do the slow burn. They're killing themselves because none of this stuff is working. Because that hole has not been filled by the only thing that can fill it. See, if he breaks, and when he breaks those bonds of affliction for his goodness, his wonderful works to the children of men, we should give thanks for that. And 107 verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. That's our call to do. See, if we've had that, if you realize the stuff of the world isn't going to answer it, that the world is never going to take care of that longing that you have, once you realize that and you realize Jesus is that he is the one to satisfy that, then you're to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Yeah, there's a Levitical formula for what you're supposed to offer for a thanksgiving offering, the cakes and all that. But as Christians, what is our sacrifice of thanksgiving? Our praise. Our praise. Praise him. Our time. Do we give him our time? You know, I heard this week, and I wish I could remember the pastor that said this. This isn't a Scott. Somebody else said this first, so don't give me credit. But a pastor was saying, yeah, you know, because somebody challenged me, like, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. He goes, you're right. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You also don't have to go home to be married. But how long do you get to stay away from home and have that relationship the way it should be? There are a lot of people that have to work away from home. But when you have when you're not working away from home, if you just stay away from home or stay away from your spouse, how good is that relationship? How strong is that relationship? Sure, you're married. When was the last time you saw your wife? What is this? November? May? Are you married? Are you really? Likewise, if you're not spending time with God, and like I said, I'm not admonishing people who aren't here today that may hear this. Things happen. People aren't able to attend church. I understand that. But are you making an effort to spend time with God? Are you giving him that sacrifice of your time? Yeah, but it's the playoffs. Okay. But it's God. It's the Savior of your soul. But it's the big finale of he's going to give the rose to the one he's chosen today. But there's someone that chose you. Are you choosing him? I'm not picking on anybody's TV habits. I'm guilty of watching TV myself. But again, are we sacrificing? Are we giving him the sacrifice of thanksgiving? And declaring his works with rejoicing? Do you have to go to church on Sunday, or do you get to go to church on Sunday? Do you get the difference? Do you have to go, or do you get to go? I get to go to church on Sunday. That's our attitude. Because see, you're going to be able to invite people to church if you get to go. Nobody's going to want to go to church with you if you have to go. Hey, what are you doing tomorrow? I have to go to church. You want to go? wonder why nobody's following you to church. I don't know. I keep asking people. Nobody wants to come with me. Hey, what are you doing tomorrow? Oh, I get to go to church. You want to come with? It's a difference. It's a difference. Are you rejoicing? Continuing on in Psalms 107, picking up verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wits' end. Then when they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress, He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, and He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of elders. They go out on sea, the storms of life. He's talking about the storms of the sea, those that are on ships, but you don't have to go out to the sea to have storms. Life is storms. You're either in a storm or heading for a storm. That's the human condition. I wish I could tell you something different, but it's not. That's the way it works. But we see the imagery here, the seas, the waves, they're up to the heavens. The next thing you know, you're down here to the depths. You're being tossed to and fro. You can't even stand. You're staggering on board the ship, and then they cry out to God. Likewise, we find ourselves in situations. And so often we find ourselves in these situations. We're like, we're going to trim the sails. We're going to angle into the wind. We're going to steer this thing. I'm going to steer. I'm going to do. I'm going to ballast this. And it's not until we finally realize everything we've done and we're still floundering that we stop and cry out to the Lord in our trouble. You ever think maybe that's why you're in the trouble so long? Is because you wait to cry out? Instead of waiting until the storm's that bad, maybe when you see the storm clouds coming, you say, God, take the wheel. I don't know how to navigate this. You know, maybe He'll, like Jesus in the boat, peace be still and everything's smooth sailing. Or maybe you have to go through the storm. But then you just get to hang on and let Him steer. He'll trim the sail. He'll turn the wheel. He will direct you through it instead of having to do it yourself. And so we can be glad because we are quiet as we guide Him to our desired haven. As He does that, should we not give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men? Exalt Him in the assembly of people. Have you exalted Him in the assembly of the people? Have you testified what the Lord has done for you? Have you told the elders of the things that He's done for you, the amazing works that He's done in your life? Finishing up Psalm 107, picking up verse 33. He turns rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry to dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise and observes these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. He can turn wilderness into a beautiful garden. He can turn wilderness, a river of beautiful garden into wilderness. He can take what is and turn it what is not. And He takes what is not and turn it what is, what can be. He's the God of creation. He can do that. We look out and we see a wilderness. We see a desolate place and God sees a garden. When you've made your life a wilderness, when you've turned it into a desolate place, a place where no dwelling, He gives you a life, a city to dwell in, a family, a heritage in Him. That's His promise to us. And when oppression and affliction comes, He's going to pour out His contempt on princes. Those that oppress you, Jesus will oppress them. Don't worry about getting even with them. Because He's going to take and oppress the princes, but He's going to set the poor on high. See, it doesn't say He's going to set the affluent on high. He's not going to set the affluential on high. He's not going to set those that have stuff on high. He's going to set the poor on high, far from affliction, and make their families like a flock. So who wants to be poor? See, so many churches want to teach you how to be, you know, prosperous and everything. This tells me the key. This is the Bible. The key to be prosperous is to be poor. Because He's going to set you on the high place. Seek Him first, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He'll set you on the high place, far from affliction. So you read that again, verse 41. He's going to set the poor on high, far from affliction, and make their families like a flock, that they're going to be able to be blessed by Him. And all these promises were made, all these things were given to the children of Israel under the old covenant, under the former promises. How much more should we be rejoicing daily? How much more should we have that attitude of thanksgiving? Because we have this new covenant, better promises sealed with the shed blood of Jesus. For Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14 says, For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your consciousness from dead works to serve the living God? See, they had bulls and goats, and they would burn them, and they'd use the ashes mixed with water, and they'd sprinkle it on. You go, now look, you're ceremonially unclean. Come back next year for your cleaning again. Jesus said, this isn't going to work. This is too temporary. We need a permanent solution. My body will be the solution. My blood will be permanent cleansing. Not just the flesh, but the conscience, the spirit. The Spirit will be brought to life in me, in my shed blood, in the sacrifice that I made on the cross. That's going to be what cleanses them from dead works to serve a living God. So, as the children of Israel came back to Jerusalem from Babylon, they had this praise of thanksgiving. You notice the phrase repeated over and over again. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And that's what we're supposed to be about this week. A pause, a break from our routine. To give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. Not our goodness. Not what we have done. I'm going to read a bit from, again, I have the letter here from George Washington, where he proclaimed Thanksgiving, the first one, in 1789. Quoting, "Now therefore I do recommend to sign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great King and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. That we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation. For the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence, which we have experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war. For the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed. For the peaceful and national manner in which we have been established. particularly the national new one, that Constitution instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors with which He has pleased to confer upon us. This was not a secular holiday. This is a holiday where we are called to give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works for the children of men. So as you ponder this week, and I know it's cliche, you see go around the table, tell us what you're thankful for. Whether you do that, or whether you just, as you prepare this week, in the hustle and bustle of preparing food and getting to wherever you need to be this week, I want to encourage you with how the psalmist opened this psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And that, Charlie Brown, is what Thanksgiving is all about. Sorry, paraphrase that. But that's what we're to be giving thanks for, the deliverance that we have. I encourage you, if you please, take opportunity this week and read the 107th Psalm for yourself. And read how the condition that people find themselves in, and how we find ourselves in like position, yet God, not because of their faithfulness, not because of what they've done, but because of His mercy, which endures forever, they had deliverance, and we have access to like deliverance. So let us give thanks for that, for the manifold blessings which He has bestowed upon all of us. So with that, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody would like to come forward for anything, for prayer, the altar is open, you can do so. Again, we're thankful for everybody that is here today. Pray for your safe travels this week. And again, the sign-up sheet's in the lobby for anyone that wants to attend our Thanksgiving on this Thursday. You're welcome to be there. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for today, for once again another opportunity to come before Your throne of grace to thank You, to enter into Your presence with an attitude of thanksgiving. As we understand, Thanksgiving's not a holiday, it's not an occasion. Thanksgiving is an attitude that should permeate our prayer life, our entire life. As we give thanks to You, as Your mercy endures forever, and You show good works to the children of men, help us count the good works that You've done for us, continue to do for us. Help us to be mindful of Your presence as we go through our week. Help us not relegate You to a secondary position, but elevate You to our focus as we go through this week, so we can show others what true thanksgiving looks like. And we ask these things humbly in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. Thank you very much. Have a blessed week. Happy Thanksgiving to everyone. Stay safe.